When we were singing the song about the river flowing, this scripture came to my mind. It's in Ezekiel, and God took Ezekiel in vision to the future temple, and the future temple is the church. And he says that when the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the waters, water reaching the loins. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Araba. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes." Everything will live where the river goes. And I just heard in my spirit, and the Lord would say to us this day, that my river has gone out and is going out and is continuing to go out. And the advancement of the kingdom of God in the earth is spreading just as the river flows. Once to the ankles, then to the knees, then to the loins, and then you have to swim in it. For the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And I would say to you this day that from this house, a new river is flowing. A new river is flowing. And it will be healing to the peoples who step in the water, says the Lord. So look unto heaven and call out for the river to flow, and let the river continue to flow, for you will spread out to the right and to the left, and you are to stretch out your tent curtains and to stretch out your cords and to drive down your pegs, for I am increasing, says the Lord. I am increasing in this place, and as the river continues to go out, it will bring healing to the communities. It will bring healing to the nations, and you will spread out all over. Just as water spreads out, you will bring life and healing to the people, says the Lord.
All right, let's just sit there a while. Sit there. Shh, shh, shh. So this week the river was flowing at your A-frame, wasn't it? Tell us what happened.
Hey, everyone. I invited a drum student to church this past Sunday. This is a boy that I've known probably 7 or 8 years. He's from Boonville. As my other student, Michael, that led last week, would say, probably one of the most unchurched people we've ever come across, I would say. When he first came to me years ago, he was a songwriter, and he wrote songs about things like suicide and dying, and had tried to commit suicide a number of times. I taught him for 3 or 4 years, and he left my studio. Not under bad terms. I was still friends with him, and I still kept in contact. That's the key. Keep the door open. Had a lot of success with my students at the music students at the A-frame here in Columbia. Ian was watching this in his life, and he came back to me. When was it, Michael? Like 3 or 4 months ago? 2 months ago? Okay. And he says, Lloyd, he goes, this time I want to get serious about my music. And I said, well, Ian, you know, I'm happy to get you back into lessons. And mercy. So he's obviously started taking lessons again each week, an hour lesson. But the lessons weren't very much about drums, let's just say. It was more about the things that would enable him to become a better drummer didn't have anything to be about drumming. It was the blackboard that I was trying to clean off so it could have more accurate knowledge placed in it. And whether you guys realize it or not, with these children these days, mercy, a lot of stuff needs to be pulled from their heart and cleaned properly by Christ to enable that ground to inhabit the seeds of righteousness and grow properly. Okay? And so Michael and I started talking to Ian seriously about what was amiss, you know? And he goes, Lloyd, he goes, I've kind of been reading the Bible a little bit. I said, well, there you go. Right on. And so I'll just tell you, we'll wrap this up, because he'll be in church this next week, and I would hope that each one of you would shake his hand and welcome him into our church that Doug provides for us each week, and a place of worship. On Thursday, he came to his drum lesson, okay, and he was saved. Praise Jesus, everybody. I was lost, now I'm found, man. And tears were flowing. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was beautiful. He didn't really understand what was happening to him at all. But it's such a good, the level of goodness that shows up inside of us is such a surprising feeling that we haven't felt before, that it convicts us. Huh? Right? With the, you know, the love of Christ, man. And I told him, I said, well, when I got saved years ago, I looked at my wife who wasn't saved, you know, and I told her, I go, Kathy, I love you. And she goes, you've changed. You're different. And so I told Ian, I said, go home and tell your girlfriend you love her, because she'll feel the difference in your heart. And it's just, so I'm thrilled. Just thrilled, you know. Thank you, guys.
Tell you somebody else that's had the river flowing in them. Doug, come up here a second. Can I? We'll get to your part in a little bit, okay? So this is Doug 2.0. This is Doug Storm. You know him. You've been watching him and in worship. And he's had a lot of things. You know about his car. You know about all of that. The $6,500 repair that our dear friend Roger Boyles found only be just like $300 or $400. He didn't need a new engine at all. Fixed the car. I mean, just a number of things. Job, gets this amazing job and all of that. But something else happened a couple weeks ago.
Last week?
Like I said, last week.
All right, now you can stay here. I need you.
I'll be up here.
God's grace is amazing, isn't it? So you see me up here playing each Sunday with this really pretty guitar. And that was a guitar that my father had handed down to me. He was going to give it to me whenever he passed away, but he's been in poor health over the years, so he gave it to me early.
So what kind of a guitar was it? Was it just like a, you know...
It is a Martin Gordon Lightfoot Signature Edition. If anybody
How many
knows
of those
who that
are
is,
made?
There's only 63 in the world.
Wow.
And that's number 6 of 63. Yeah. So after... So after church, after practice, I got out, got outside, and I blame Michael for all this because we had this awesome conversation, and I got so excited about our conversation that I set my very, very nice and expensive guitar down and drove back home.
Outside,
yeah. So I get home and I thought I left my guitar in the car, but I was in my jammies, you know, and ready to go to bed. And so, well, I'm just going to get it in the morning when I put the kids in there. And the next morning was quite the surprise. But, I kind of freaked out a little bit. Did a lot of praying. Called my mom immediately and asked. I needed some prayers. And so I drove back to the church. I want to thank Ken. Ken was like a minute away from the church, and I had him come up here, and he couldn't find it. So I thought, well, I'm going to come up here and look everywhere, and I couldn't find it. And the whole time just praying, trying to get over the stupidity of doing something like that. But just praying a lot, and I look up, and here's my mom. I said, it's a little early for Bible study. And it's like on a Friday. Why is my mom here? And I realized... She didn't know what else to do. This is harder than it looks. So we came back inside, and she said she wanted to make another look, and I thought, well, I got to use the restroom anyway. So I came inside.
Hang on a second. Oh, where did you go look for your guitar?
All over. I went. I went all over thinking that maybe somebody had stashed it and was going to come back to it later. So I went to a pawn shop, and they said, well, you need to make a police report.
You went dumpster diving. So
I went dumpster diving, yeah, all over the place. And then, so we came back here, and, of course, I'm just devastated and just praying for anything. And Kayla's phone rings, and it was... there was a Robinson's cleaner guy that was here at about 7:15 in the morning who is also a guitar player and could have very easily taken that guitar and had the best guitar in the world. But he sat outside and waited for 20 minutes to make sure that, see if anybody come get it. And nobody came, so he knew that what he had to do. And so he went and got it. And
what did he do with when he found it?
He went and told... He went and told the security office.
They do that first?
Yeah.
Okay.
He said, am I missing something to the story?
No, I don't know.
Oh, yeah. He goes, I'm not going to lie. I did get it out and play it a lot over my lunch break because it was a really nice guitar. I said, that's okay. It's okay. But, he ended up knowing... that he had to find somebody, and later I found out why as I was talking to the guy, and the guy's a former heroin addict, had a great story. We both shared our stories about addiction, and he said, you know, he's been sober for many, many years, and he said, years ago, when I was an addict, my dad had given me a very, very nice guitar that he had handed down to me, and I sold it for heroin. And he said, He said, I knew I had to find the owner. So he called everywhere, and finally he put two and two together and said that must be somebody from Center Point. And I'm sitting here in Center Point praying with my mom, and Kayla's phone rings, and it's this guy. And he says, I don't know. I found this guitar. It's really nice. You know anybody? And I'm standing right there.
Who does that?
It's the grace of God. It's just absolutely amazing and overflowing. And I think sometimes it takes, well, I've had several moments of grace, but I think it just sometimes takes that for us to realize just how big God is. And I usually don't witness to people, but I felt the need. I said, you know, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask if you knew the love of God and you had a church you like to go to. And and he had, you know, I couldn't laugh because he had a big beard and tattoos. And I said, you're going to fit in great at Center Point. I was like, yeah, it's great, you know. And I'm gonna keep after him politely and not try to, you know, bug him. But I thought, you know, he told the security office about the guitar, and all I had to do, that was the only place I didn't look. I didn't go ask him. And I thought, well, that would have been too easy. You know, I would have just got my guitar and, yeah, I missed the whole thing. And even if he doesn't come, I hope that I put that little spiritual bug in his ear, you know, that he knows that somebody actually does care about him. And I don't know what else to say. Just God's great.
So what's his first name, Doug? 2.0? What's his first name? Just his first name.
Vince.
So, you got any big prayers you need to pray right now? No? Let's pray for Vince to be saved. I want Vince here, don't you? Mark Wright has his, what I'm believing is going to be his final CAT scan this week. I think it's on the 4th of April. And let's pray a big prayer right now for Mark. Who else needs a big prayer? Pray. Just who else? Anybody else? Sandy, do you have a big prayer that you want us to know about, or is that just private? Tyler, let's pray for Tyler. We've been praying for Tyler on Wednesday nights to be reunited with his mother. And we're going to pray for Jason Cook. Sam Easley had a... Do I dare share your story? So, this past Monday... You know, all the craziness that seems to be happening in our world, our country, and our city now. Sam, about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, kind of heard a this at his front door. Wasn't a knock. It was and he thought, somebody's trying to get into my house. So he grabbed his gun, centered it to clip in. He just knew somebody was breaking in. He had had 26 shots fired around his house just the week before. So he goes to his bedroom window and where he can see his front door, and he notices there's nobody there. Now he hears the back door open in his house, 11 o'clock at night. He now knows somebody has entered into his house. So he goes with his gun, and he is as close to this wall, and it's like in his kitchen kind of a deal, and there's a light that shines in there, and he sees the form of a man, sees the shadow of a man. And so he knows that his house has been invaded now, and he's as close as I am to Ron Pickett. He knows exactly where the man's head is. I mean, this is serious. Are you with me? And the man that came around the corner was a man who was on meth at the time, who works with Sam, who's a dear friend of Sam's, has been for many years, who lost his twin brother about 10, 12 years ago. And every year at this time, during that loss, he just goes into the pit. We've had him sitting at our, Jason is his first name, we've had him sitting at our dinner table. He's heard the gospel at our house. He helped remodel our basement. He's a precious, tender-hearted, gentle soul. Another drummer, Lloyd. We ought to get Jason over to your A-frame. I'm serious. We ought to get him over there. He had played drums years and years ago when he was a kid at like in New Orleans for some kind of a deal, some kind of a church kind of a thing. He's heard the gospel. Look, he works with Sam Easley. He hears the gospel. He hears the gospel. And so there's this realization with the gun pointed right at his head, and now Sam is thinking, you know, what are you doing? Realizing, though, that he's delusional now. He believed that his brother who had passed away 10 to 12 years before was alive and was living in Sam's house. So he had come, he knew where the keys were because Sam has him watch out for his house and things like that. And so he comes in, and now for the next however many minutes, Sam and Jason are sitting on his couch, and Sam is once again sharing the gospel with him, telling him he's loved, and trying to encourage him, says, Jason, we've got to get you some help. And so he received some help. I think he gets out today out of the university hospital. But I want to see Jason up here. I want to see Jason tell his story of how he was set free. Now, do you believe in a Jesus that can do this? Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that kind of stuff? So let's take a moment right now and just where you are. If you want to get with some people, three or four people, and you want to pray, kind of a deal, you know, or if you just want to stay where you are, I don't know how, that may be a little confusing, but if you want to get with some folks, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's just have some ministry time now. We've already had a prophetic word that Ken shared. You know, I was sitting here thinking the very same thing. I kept touching my ankles before you came to me. I remember that Ezekiel vision. I kept touching my ankles, and I touched my knees, and I touched my waist, and then I could just see myself just, you know, going in where I couldn't touch the bottom. I couldn't feel the bottom. I felt all of those kinds of things. And so, listen, I believe the river is flowing. Let's just believe for this. And let's pray. Let's pray a big prayer for these people, okay? You remember the names. You remember the names that I shared. And there are others that you have on your heart. Let's take a moment right now. Pray a big prayer. Pray a big prayer. Pray a big prayer. Pray a big prayer. Go ahead and have a seat. John Johnson, why don't you come on up here? This is John Johnson. You'd think an artsy guy like him would know to grab the microphone.
Yeah.
So I just want to, you know, he's not a very visible person, but we're going to make sure that he's a little more visible so you kind of connect with him. And Haley, do I see Haley is
up all night. Oh. Baby. It happens. We love her.
Yeah.
At least I do.
Enough said. So anyway, John Johnson leads our youth ministry. And with some other folks, we're grateful for him. You've got kind of a thing that you're involved with right now up in Mexico. Is that right? Take a very quick moment to tell the folks about that, and then whatever else you might want to share. Okay, and then we're going to get to right on with other things.
As you said, I'm John. I've been here at Center Point for a year and a half now, and it's been a real blessing. This church is amazing. And I mean that. I mean it. So I'm originally from Mexico, been living here about 6 years. This past, since January, a little bit of my backstory, I did a lot of theater and kind of an artsy-fartsy tech guy at the same time.
That's how you came to Christ, right? I mean, when did it
Yes, it was. It was...
playing the part of...
Jesus. As an atheist. It doesn't get any more real than that.
And so you're coming, and you know this, but just remind the people how it all took place.
That story in a nutshell in an abusive household, and any way that I could get out of the house, I would do it. So my dad was a Christian. I say that loosely. He believed, he just didn't know how to practice it well. And a very, very angry guy. And so I called it for what it was, which was a bunch of crap.
Whoa, okay, there we go. Did he just use crap in a sentence? That's a friend.
So I, as a teenager, hated Christians. We have an ugly side to us, sadly, at times. We're judgmental and bully and have to be right. And it's... It happens.
Well, I want to know about this Easter pageant thing.
I'm getting there. So Easter pageants have always been a thing. As I said, I was 16, got saved by playing the part of Jesus. It was weird. So anytime, for about 6 years after, I got out of high school, I was in theater.
Dude, you left out the best part. The cross thing.
Oh, okay. I didn't know I was telling that story today.
Jesus, cross.
All right, let me tell that story, and I'll be really quick about it. Was given the role John to start out with. I was like, okay, I can do that role pretty well. I'm pretty good at being John, so I'll be John, whatever. I don't really believe any of this. It was a non-speaking role. Got me out of the house 2 nights a week. I was cool with it. High five, youth pastor, for enrolling me. And they knew that I wasn't a believer, but, was really trying to do their job and get me involved.
They needed a John.
They needed a John. And this was an acting group led by women, and I was in a Southern Baptist church, and they asked 16-year-old atheist, long-haired hippie kid to be John. I was like, okay, I'll do it. 2 weeks before the Easter production, the guy playing Jesus, and I've asked this question so many times, we don't even remember who he was. So it must not have been that important, or he was important in a bigger picture. Just left the church. Jesus left the church. And a long-haired hippie kid had 14 inches of hair and weighed about 130, 140. They asked, well, you're the only other guy in the show, and, can't have the show without Jesus, so we don't need John anymore, we need Jesus. All right, so they kind of groomed me up on that. I was like, I'll do whatever. That means I'm the star of the show. Stroke my pride, that's awesome. And I really didn't get it. We actually skipped a few nights of rehearsal just to read the gospel to me. And I was like, oh, okay, hocus pocus. I get it. He was a cool guy. But that day, Easter Sunday, my pride was broken. And my pride was broken, and I'm doing the show and carrying this cross, and I trip. I'm a buck 30. This is Southern Baptist, so they used the biggest honking cross that they could have me carry. I mean, like 80, 90 pounds of solid oak. And I trip with that thing bearing down on me and go tumbling into a pew. I'm embarrassed. And I'm crying. And I skin my knee. And my head's throbbing at that point. And I'm, you know, the crowd's going crazy. Like, oh, this is real. This is a good acting here. And so I'm crying as hard as I could cry. I finished the show, and I'm thinking, well, historically, you know, I've, you know, known that Jesus was real. I mean, that's historical fact. You know, can't argue that. But if this guy, who's this event happened, thought that he was the Son of God, and did this, I'm crying over a skinned knee and a bumped head and broken pride, and he was beaten and broken and mocked and humiliated and died for me. I gotta give it a shot. At that point I realized, well, there's something real here. Who does that? You know, that whole scenario played out. Who does that? God. You know, and so Easter productions and theater has been a big part of my life. And so 6 years ago, I did a professional show in Mexico. They have a performing arts center, and I did the lights for it. There's an artsy side and a techie side to me, so I did the lights for that. And that was the last show that I did before I left Mexico and decided, well, at this point, I don't need God in my life. I can handle this on my own. Little did I know that that wasn't going to last forever. And he had a season for me, and that season hit hard. And, you know, been back 6 years later. I'm asked by the director of that show to come back to do that show. And I was like, well, okay, well, I'm not made of money, so I guess I'll figure it out. I'll drive up there. The show's this weekend, but he asked me. I need another lighting director. I'm directing the show, so I can't run lights. I was like, that makes sense. Gotcha. So, and he also said, the last time we did the show, we had pastors and preachers and, you know, people in the church in the show, and this has been a busy season for a lot of people in the church in Mexico's, and now it's just believers. But he said, I need somebody that can be a leader in this with me. I need somebody, and I need somebody to be a light, you know. So it makes sense, doing lights and then being a light. And what does that mean? How about that?
Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Gee whiz.
All right. So, all right. Announcement time. All right. So I want to point out a few things that we have coming up. A few work days. Kelly Plaza Easter cleaning. That is next Saturday, 9 to 11. We're here cleaning, getting things ready for Easter. Would love for you all to be there, work as a team. That'd be awesome.
And man, just bring whatever cleaning supplies that you think you might need. We'll have some things here, and we'll have a variety of jobs for people to do, you know, guys and gals. So no big heavy lifting. We're not painting walls and doing all that stuff, but just cleaning, making sure everything is spick and span.
Next work day this month, if you're looking at this, is the Green Meadows property, Saturday, April 22nd, 1 to 5. We are going to be there doing some work, getting things ready for us to start construction and stuff like that. All the help is welcomed. I ask you. It is a fun time. We can get together and do this. Pizza's on Doug. Just kidding. Easter week activities, just a few things I want to point out. There are some things throughout the week, Friday, Saturday. We have service April 14th, April 15th. That is at 6:30. So 6:30 p.m. And then Easter Sunday is normal time, 9:30.
That's good.
That's good.
So the church is really growing. If you've not gotten one of those, you need to get it. And you will discover, like I have, that there are about 130 families that call themselves Center Point, a part of the Center Point family. Half of them are on spring break right now. But you're here, and I just want you to know that with the increase in numbers, I've always heard it said that a pastor can lead and care for about 100 people. And beyond that, he needs help. And we are blessed to have such wonderful men to help us here, some of which you've heard from this morning and others that you'll hear from in the future. But we've operated on a level financially where we've only been able to really pay one salary, for which my wife and I are extremely grateful for that. And beginning in the summer, actually the end of the summer, we've decided as pastors to bring Michael Kaufman on in a full-time capacity. And he's a wonderful, wonderful preacher. And, you know, presently he's with Columbia Public Schools, but has already informed his boss, the principal, that see ya. And so we're going to be bringing Michael on full time the end of the summer, and there will be other things that will be coming as well. The river is rising, and this is a significant word that we've had this morning. It is, the river is rising, and there's all kinds of good things. It's not about a building, okay? It's about people. We want to invest our monies, whatever monies that are given in the offering plate, we want to invest those money in people. And so we want to do more. We want to do more in missions. We want to do more locally, and we want to do more in a broader context. And you all, through your faithfulness, make that happen. And then God blesses. He gives the increase. So I just wanted to make you aware of that, that if you begin to hear things about, you know, the stuff just gets out. We just wanted to kind of get ahead of the story. That's all. And so it's going to be our privilege as a church to have a couple of us that are full time. And then there are others that are serving on a part time basis financially. We just want to see more things happen. Like that. And so even though we have these work days, especially the one on Green Meadows, it's not about a building. It's not about bricks and mortar, as wonderful and as glorious as a gift as that was from our dear friends there at Cornerstone. Just wanted to make you aware of that. Let's take our offering. I know the time is really late, so you're going to have to listen fast, all right? Okay. You know, I'm always a little concerned about that. Do we have like a little bitty guy back there that's... Yeah, the drums are spirit-filled. Something, I'm not sure. I don't know how that works. Anyway, we're going to begin a four-part sermon series today. And what I want us to do is I want us to, we're going to ask the most, I think, most important theological question there is to be asked, and that is, who is Jesus? And what we're going to do is we're going to hear, hopefully, from four different ones and get different, pretty much the same response, but colored a little bit differently. And if you have your bulletins, you can fill in those blanks. We're going to be hearing this morning of what God says. And next week, what others say, answering this question, who is Jesus? And, of course, on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, we're going to be hearing from Jesus, what he says of who he is. And then Ken Woodward is going to speak. Still going to do that, right? Okay. The last Sunday of what the demons say of who Jesus is. You do not want to miss that. You don't want to be absent for any of these. But it's the, as I said, the most important of all theological questions, who is Jesus? And to help direct our thinking, I want us to zero in for just a brief moment this morning on 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and verses 1 through 4. And here's what John writes. What was from the beginning? What the heck is that? What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and all of those are perfect tense verbs in the Greek, and that means something, and I'll tell you about it in a little bit. That's really important. So we have heard, we have seen, and we have looked at, and have touched, even though it's not in the language, it is in the Greek, with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen, here are those perfect tense verbs again, what we have seen and have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship, circle or underscore the word fellowship, fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The word fellowship there, you know, there's a couple Greek words that everybody knows. Agape, love, and usually the word for fellowship, koinonia. And everybody knows, everybody's a little Greek scholar, you know, kind of deal. But the word koinonia, actually, the root of that word, koinos, it literally means common or belonging to several. Okay? It's that unique quality that characterized the first church. We read about that, of course, in Acts chapter 1 and verses 41 through 47. You don't have to turn to it. But it begins, so then those who had received his word were baptized that day and were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, there's that word again, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept sensing or kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and all things, and they had all things in common. There it is. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with the mind, with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. It's more of that common stuff, together stuff, fellowship stuff. Taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising. You never heard, I'm not eating that. You never heard that. It was, there was joy, there was gladness. Everybody was so pumped up about getting together. And they did that with all the people. And the Lord, in the latter part of verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Translation, they really liked each other. And they really liked being together. Why? Because They knew something about koinos, about koinonia. They had something in common. And not just one something, but they had lots of somethings in common. I think it's why you hang around after meetings on Sunday. Can't get you to go home. It's such a good thing. May I say, when I see this, my joy is made complete. That brings me, someone asked me some time ago, what brings you the greatest joy? And that's it. It's seeing people who get it and who are doing the work of ministry. I love doing the work of ministry as well. But I take greater joy, honestly. Ken, I don't know if you found this to be the way it is for you. Michael, I don't know. Ken, I don't know about you. But I take greater joy when I see other people getting it, when the river is flowing out of me into somebody else, and they're swimming around in it. And then all of a sudden the river gets flowing. I got so happy whenever I got the text from Lloyd Warden that he was not just teaching Ian what a paradiddle is, you know. Okay? Not just what a paradiddle. Is that right, Michael? Not just what a paradiddle is. I'm going to go check that out. I don't know what that is. But I'm not getting up there real far, though. So you see, none of this common stuff, if you're filling in the blanks in your bulletin, none of this common stuff ever happens apart from connection. Got to be some connection. And man, when the connection happens, we have fellowship with Him, John tells us, and we have fellowship with one another. I love it. My joy is constantly being made complete. So John says in this morning's text in verse 3, again, that none of this common stuff happens apart from a connection start with God through His Son. And he uses these interesting words. They're in Greek, it's interesting. Perfect tense. Have seen, have heard. And what the perfect tense does in Greek is it accentuates the vivid and present of a present reality of a person's past experience. See how that works? Not sure what that is. And so, to the age of okay, I'll tell you what. Why don't you kill the kick drum, if you would. Really? You're kidding me. Somebody's beating a little kid's head against the wall? Huh? Did they not hear the prayer? That's what I heard. Sounds like a drum. Sounds like a drum back there. Well, to this aged apostle, okay, I think the days with Jesus had become so real. They'd become so real that it was just like even though Jesus was now gone from planet Earth, the change that he brought in this aged, probably around 95 years old or older, potentially, apostle John, it was just like yesterday. His past experience was a very present reality, and it was just like Gosh, it just seemed, haven't you ever been with people like that? It's just, gosh, it's just like yesterday those things happened. So all of his way past days have become almost like yesterday's or like even today's. It's what I love about following Jesus. It's what I love about reading his word. It's what I love about having all things in common with people is that we can, as we begin to talk, it's like, wow. You know, just hearing John's, his experience with the Lord, I think, I got to thinking about my own. I was just, you know, 8. And I've been sharing with others as I do, and I know you do as well, with different ones through the week. And each time I share my story, it's just like it had happened yesterday. And that's what perfect tense verbs do in the Greek. And so he says, John tells us in verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have all things in common. You'll have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Let's see what God says. First, I think I want us to very quickly look at the reality of Jesus from God's written word. Some time ago, I went through, as I was going through the scripture, I began to make notes as to what I saw God doing in every book, all 66 books. You know, I don't know about you, but I cannot read a page in scripture but what I don't see Jesus all over it. I can't read a book of the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. I can't read a chapter. I hardly can read a verse. I find Jesus in the book of maps. I mean, I just find him everywhere. So who is Jesus? What does God's written word say? When I read Genesis, I found him to be the seed of woman. In Exodus, he was the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, our high priest, the Numbers. Can you not read Numbers, the book of Numbers, and not see that the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night was Jesus? Deuteronomy reminds me that he's not just the lawgiver, but he was the prophet. Joshua, he was the captain of the army of the host, Lord of the hosts. Judges, he's the only righteous judge. And Ruth, of course, he's our kinsman redeemer. So who is Jesus? I think the answer is clear to me. It's what God's written word says. First and Second Samuel, when I read Samuel, I say, well, he's the trusted friend. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the ever-reigning king. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the walls. And in Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, of course, he's the great shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's wisdom. When I read Song of Solomon, though I, pastor friends know that it's not one of my most favorite books. It's got a lot of ooey gooey stuff in there. But he is the lover. He's the bridegroom. So who is Jesus? The answer seems clear to me. That's what God says in his written word. Then I get a hold of Isaiah and find that he's the suffering servant, but he's not just the suffering servant. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he's the prophet weeping for his people. Ezekiel, he's the watchman at the wall. And Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace, isn't he? Have you read that book? Hosea, he's the eternal husband. And Joel, he is the baptizer with fire. When I read Amos, I find he's the burden bearer. And Obadiah, he's the savior. And Jonah, he's the great foreign missionary. And in Micah, he's the messenger with good news. Nahum, he's the avenger. Do you find him in Scripture like I do? In his written word? In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist. In Zephaniah, he's the victorious, the ever victorious warrior. In Haggai, when I read Haggai, he's the restorer of the glory. In Zechariah, he's the fountain that never runs dry. It's always open. And of course, in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. I tell you, every book of the Old Testament, I find Jesus. That's what God says in his written word. But it's not just in the Old Testament. We read those first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them often the Gospels. Jesus is the Gospel. He's the good news that God has done for us through Jesus, that which we could never do for ourselves. And in Acts, of course, he's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Romans, he's the justifier. And 1 and 2 Corinthians, I find him to be the sanctifier. Galatians, he's the redeemer of the curse. And in Ephesians, the Christ of unsearchable riches, it's Jesus. Philippians, he's the one that supplies our every need. Joy unending, joy unspeakable. Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead. And in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, when I read that, I find that he, like we are going to study next week in our pastor's class, he's the soon and coming Lord. And every day I believe that more and more. So who is Jesus? What a crazy question to ask. The answer seems clear to me, crystal clear, when I read these books. 1 and 2 Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. And Titus, he's the faithful pastor. Philemon, he's the friend of the oppressed. Hebrews, he's the blood of the new covenant, but he's also the once and for all sacrifice. Amen? He is. When you read these books, don't you see Jesus on every page? I do. Every book, every page, every chapter, every verse. And then James. When I read James, I find that he's the Lord who raises the sick. And 1 and 2 Peter, he's the chief shepherd soon to appear. And 1, 2, and 3 John, he's love. In Jude, he's the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And Revelation, he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. Don't you see Jesus in every book? I find him in every book. Every book, every chapter, every verse. Like the one I read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. When I not only see the reality of Jesus through God's written word, but the reality of Jesus through God's spoken word. You know what Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 says? You'll find it in all the Gospels. It's what God says after Jesus is baptized. Check it out. It says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven." Oh, what was that like? And here's what the voice said. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Translation: "It's my boy. I wonder what that was like in heaven to hear those words said. Any of you have been following March Madness? Basketball thing? You know, it's a basketball tournament. My mother-in-law is crazy. With watching March Madness. I honestly wanted to get her some pom-poms. I think I will before the championship game. No, I'm not kidding. She knows stats. Now listen, she was a farmer's wife for 65 or so years. Hardly went further than 25 miles radius away from the farm, family farm, for all those years. She knows all kinds of stuff about planting and cultivating. We drive through the countryside and she'll say, now right there, that's one of those deals. Or she'll say, now he's chisel plowing that a little too deep. You know, she knows all this stuff. Thinking, what the heck is a chisel plow? I don't have the power anymore, do I? Okay, I guess, there you go. Didn't take long, did it? About 15 minutes, it's gone. And what I have discovered is she doesn't really care who wins. She just wants the games to be close. She loses interest very fast, isn't that right? Loses interest very fast, you know, if it's not close. And she's talking to the coaches. Why'd you do that? Why'd you put him in? Don't let him. No, don't shoot the ball. Don't do that. I'm not kidding. That's the way it. Am I exaggerating just a little? Okay. So here's what often you'll see at those games. When it gets down to kind of crunch time at the end, the games are close. Somebody gets fouled. A guy gets put on the free throw line. He has 1-1. That means you make the first, you get the second. And so as the guy is dribbling the ball there at the free throw line, and it's tense and it's close, and maybe it's tied, then the cameras go up into the audience and it focuses on the kid's parents. You seen this? You know what I'm talking about, right? On the mom and the dad. And here's what you see. You see that? You know what I'm talking about? You see like that, like this, and they're usually not wide-eyed. They're just kind of, and the camera zooms in. Said, "This is his mom and dad. The kid has never missed a free throw. That's the kiss of death." Whenever a guy says that, but you know what? They have seen their boy. I got the power, man. It's back. It's back. So he has made hundreds of thousands of these before. And they have been there following their boy all the way. But this time is different. So they sit like this. And the first one goes up. Seems like it takes forever. Swish. And they're still like this because he's got another one. And they know that if he misses it, game over. And so the second one goes up. Swish. And you know what happens? It goes from here. Man, come on, man, that's my boy. That's my boy. I'm telling you, that's my boy. God says, are you with me? God says, this is my beloved son. I am so pleased with him. He got it right all those years. This one counts. So you think there was some high-fiving going on in heaven when the voice of the Lord echoed throughout heaven? Oh, man, I can just see. Can't you hear let's go all the way back. Noah, you hear Noah? That's why I built that ark. Yeah. Abraham, I didn't even know what Haran was. nor where it was. But God told me to go, so I went. High five. He's going like that. I lost the power again. Or Moses. And that's why I said to Pharaoh, let my people go. That's why I stepped into the Red Sea and it parted. And I think Joshua may have joined in the whole high-fiving thing up in heaven. When they heard God say, this is my son to whom I am well pleased. I think Joshua said, you guys all wondered why I went 7 times around Jericho. That's why. And Caleb said, you know, I was 40 years old when I was promised the mountain. And I remember when I was, you remember that, don't you? High five. I was 85 years old and I told everybody, I'm as strong today as I was when I got that first promise. He was standing on one mountain looking across the ravine to the next saying, now give me that mountain. That's what I'm talking about. That's why I did that. That's exactly why I did it. Yeah, I can imagine this all happening. You know what David said. Look, that big old honking Philistine, who did he think he was? I was just a shepherd boy. Nobody believed I could do it. I'd killed lions and bears and tigers. And all my life. And now I had, all I had was a sling. Oh, I tried on somebody else's armor, but that didn't fit. But now I have a sling. When I put that rock in that sling, I aimed it towards Goliath's forehead, and I said, that's why I'm doing that. I've heard the voice of God all my life. Then there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't you know? That's what they said. That's why I stepped into the furnace. Oh, they didn't know his name. Jesus. But make no mistake about it. They knew him. Are you with me? But the real question for us is, do we know him? Do you know him? That's the real question. It's the reality of Jesus answering the question who he is from God's written word. There's the reality of Jesus from God's spoken word. But this is the kicker. And it's the reality of Jesus in your proven walk. Here's what 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says. If we say that we have fellowship, there's that word again, all things in common. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
In the morning when I in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. And when I
Father, that's really our prayer. Give us Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Need to get your children, especially the one whose head is in meeting the wall, okay? So, kids, let's go. See you next week. It's that fellowship thing, isn't it? Yeah. Welcome back, Dave and Karen Sims, Gary and Faye Blackwell, down in Florida and Texas, suffering for Jesus.